Well, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. There are many thoughts that I have this morning. Most of the time in our preaching, we preach exegetically, which is you go to the passage, and whatever's in that passage, you get that message out of that passage. There's another type of preaching that's called textual preaching, where you think about a topic or a theme, and you go to that text that has that theme. Then there's another type of preaching, and that is topical. When I started preaching, when I was 17, 18, 19 years old, all of my messages basically were topical. I didn't know how to study God's Word, and they would say that topical messages are harder to prepare than exegetical ones where you just get the message from the verse. And I didn't know that, I didn't think that was true because it was easier for me to preach topically back then. But now it's harder to preach topically. And this is kind of a topical, textual, exegetical message. And I'm not sure all where we're gonna go. But I was thinking of some area this past week, but the Lord just last night has kind of directed us to this. And I want to preach a message about the church, and I want to encourage you in some areas that the Lord has burdened me and has put upon my heart. Psalm 133 is where we're at this morning. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that we have in Him. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our victory, our comfort, our peace, your mercy. Lord, thank you for who you are and for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for these dear people. And Lord, thank you for our pastor and his family. And Lord, today as we've gathered here this morning, we've sung the songs and we've had the offering, we've had the announcements, and now, Lord, we open up your word and we want to hear from you. Lord, you know where I'm at and all the different thoughts and things. And I ask, Lord, that you would take it and organize it and help me to say everything that needs to be said and refrain from anything that doesn't need to be said. And Lord, I don't know what the needs are represented here this morning, but I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would meet each and every one of the needs that are here this morning. I pray that you would be exalted, that you would be uplifted and glorified and honored, and that we would draw nearer to you by being here today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think about unity with the church, and unity is a very important thing. I'm debating whether to use a basketball illustration or a baseball illustration. I think I'll go with baseball. The Kansas City Royals, of course, won the World Series this year, and I've been a loyal fan my entire life, and this team is the team that I would want to root for. There was no superstar. It's not, okay, we've got to make sure that we get Salvador Perez out. Well, if they get Salvador Perez out, well, here comes Mike Moustakas, and he can get a hit as well. There wasn't one person, one superstar they had to stop in order to stop the Kansas City Royals because they were a team. Their motto was keep the line moving. You just get a base hit, trust the next guy to get the base hit, trust the next guy to get the base hit, and they just kept doing that, kept the line moving. There was no really big superstars on that team, though they are very good and in the different positions and so on. But they had a selflessness about them that, you know what, I don't have to hit the 3-run home run in order to win this game. I just need to get a base hit and trust the next guy. And so I've never seen a team, a baseball team, so unified as the Royals were. And they would not have won the playoffs and the World Series if they weren't. The only reason why they won is because each of them did their job and they trusted and were unified together. And unity is something that is so powerful. And here God says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We see here that unity is pleasant. This is a pleasant thing for people to be unified. It's a pleasant thing when you're at work and you have unity amongst coworkers, where there's no gossiping and no division, where it's enjoyable to come to work because you enjoy the person and the people that you work with. It's hard when you go to work and there's contention and there's division and there's pride and gossiping and bitterness and so on. It's hard in the family when there is contention, when there's not unity, when there's bitterness. And I think of Proverbs 13:10 that says, only by pride cometh contention. And so unity is something that is very pleasant. And I think about the church, and unity is something that we need to have and strive to have in our church. Now, I am not preaching this message because I see a problem when it comes to our church unity. As a matter of fact, I believe it seems to me, I don't have a great gift of discernment, but it seems to me that we're more unified than we've ever been. The men's meeting, I was just so impressed how the church just came together and filled the different roles. But we also need to be careful to maintain unity because we do have an enemy. We do have the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sin would love, the devil would love for sin to get into our own lives personally and in the midst of our congregation here. I was thinking about preaching a message entitled The Autopsy of a Dead Church. What is it like? What is a dead church like? Well, here are some signs that a church is dying. A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. Now, I just mentioned several things in the introduction here that God has done through Faith Baptist Tabernacle. And we're thankful and we're grateful for how God has used us in times past. But we dare not stay there. No, there's greater things, there's more things that God would have for us to do. Sometimes I get some wrong thinking. I just kind of bask in like the men's meeting. And I remember telling the Lord that... And two of my highlights was praying right before the early bird session, and I had Pastor Rogers and Rich Tozer, Ron Comfort, Win Pichardo, John Evertson, and myself in that office, and we were praying, and it just seemed the Spirit of God was there, and I just wanted to stay there. I didn't want to come back out and start the meeting. I just wanted to stay in prayer with those men. It was just a tremendous time. Another highlight was going into the back with Ron Comfort and John Getch before the evening service, and just the three of us having a time of prayer and talking about evangelism. I was like a minor league player with two Hall of Famers trying to soak up everything I could in that conversation. And yet, I at the end of the men's meeting, it's like, Lord, I don't know what else you're going to have me to do, but if that's all that you have me to do, I feel like my life is satisfied. And God rebukes me and says, no, Tim, there's more things. There's more things that I want to use you in. And we can't rest in past accomplishments. We can't be satisfied in the present state that we're in. That's a mark of a dying church. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are about spirituality. Some people say, well, we've always done it that way. I was telling my dad about a story I'd heard about this new bride was cooking the Thanksgiving dinner, and she was had this ham, and she cut the one part of the ham, the front part off and the back part off, and put it in the pan, and it was cooking the ham, and her husband says, why do you do that? I mean, you just wasted some good meat. And she says, well, my mom's always done it this way, and her mom's always done it this way. And so, I just figured that's the best way to cook the ham. So they all got together for that Thanksgiving meal, and the mom's there, the grandmother's there. And so she asked her grandmother, grandmother, why do you always cut the front part of the ham and the back part of the ham off and put it in the pan? And she says, oh, dear, she says, I didn't have a pan big enough. And so I had to cut off the front and the back. And that's why she did that. And you think, oh, we've always done it this way. And so we can't change. No, there's things that we need to continue to improve on. We ought not just have, well, we've always done it this way. A dying church is more concerned about social change than they are about seeing people changed by the power of God. You know, it's not just about numerical growth, though we want to see numerical growth, and we have seen numerical growth. People have come into the church and things, but we also want to see spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than it is with spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is with pleasing God. I had a conversation recently with a person that they were talking about their ministry and they were concerned about what this other person thought in the church about their ministry. And I said, you know, don't worry about that. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks in that, you know, that person. If God's put it upon your heart to do certain things, you need to do it. You need to please God first and foremost. And sometimes we can let the fear of man hinder us and stop us from what God wants us to do. I'm thankful for Mrs. Goodman coming up here and giving the missions minute. It's not something that she's real comfortable doing. She did a great job. And sometimes God would call us to something that is a comfort zone, but most times He calls us to do something that's out of our comfort zone. But we need to be willing to do whatever it is God wants us to do. We need to be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing man. A dying church clings more tightly to its creeds and confessions than it does to the Word of God. A dying church, the last one here, is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. God spoke to my heart about in my devotions this morning that I need to take heed and listen to God's Word. God's Word is truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away, God says. We need to get in line with the Scripture. God's Word is truth. And so those are some signs of a dying church. What are some signs of a life in a church? Well, number one, there's growth. Now, all living things are characterized by growth. As long as you and I live in our bodies, we are maturing. We are changing. We are growing. And when that growing stops, it means that we're dead. And the church is no exception. When people think of growth in the church, they immediately think of numerical growth. But that's just part of it. The primary way a church demonstrates life is through spiritual growth. A church that is alive will continue to develop spiritually, and when a church ceases to grow spiritually, it is degenerating and dying. I hope that in your time that you've been at Faith Baptist that you have grown in the Lord. And you need to be in a church where you can grow in the Lord, where you can continue to mature and learn more things and get closer to Christ. So a sign of a church that is alive is a growing church. But then number two, we see that there's also harmony. When a physical body develops problems, it's because there is disharmony of the body. Cancer is a good example of this. Some of the cells become infected by the cancer, and they attack other cells in the body. And if this is left unchecked, the result will be death for that body. And the same is true in the church. When a church is alive and well, there will be unity and harmony in the fellowship. When there isn't, the body is diseased and is headed for trouble, unless the infected parts come back into harmony. When a church becomes fractured, it is headed for disaster and death. Another sign of a church that is alive is emotion. Another mark of life in a physical realm is emotion. Because I'm alive, I can laugh. I can cry. I can feel pain. I can feel joy. I have emotions, and they demonstrate that I am alive. When a physical body dies, one of the first things that we see is that it demonstrates that there is total lack of emotion. The deceased person shows not even one sign of emotion. And they can't because they're dead. And again, the same is true in the church. A living church is an emotional church. There'll be times where we will laugh together. We'll cry together. We'll shout together. We'll sing together. We'll hurt together. And we'll pray together. In other words, when there is life, there is emotion. And then lastly on this, what characteristics of a church that is alive is that there is motion. Another sign of life is motion. Physical bodies are bodies in motion. One sure sign of death is the absence of motion. And so it is within the church. When the church is alive, there will be motion, and the church will be active in the world doing the work of the Lord. So two things that I want to hit this morning is this fact of growing and also harmony. We think of this matter of unity in our text here, Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You think about the church, and sometimes I go to a church, and one of the things I pray when I get up to preach, as I say, Lord, give me a love for the people that I'm about to speak to. Many times I don't know the people. Tonight I know the church River City very well. And there'll be other churches that I'll be at this next year that I don't know the people that well at all. And I ask God to give me a love for those people and for that church. You think about how much does God love the church? How valuable, how precious is the church to Him? Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now, Christmas is coming up, and you might have already had some purchases and getting some gifts for some people, and you can think, okay, this cost me $100, and this was one day of working in my life so that I can give this gift to my loved one. And you can think about how much that cost, how much it was purchased. Acts 20:28 says, take heed to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Wow. How valuable is the church to Jesus Christ? He says, I purchased it with my own blood. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the famous chapter as far as husband and wife relationship. But it is also referencing the church. Tremendous words when you think about it. I often hear messages out of this, and it's fine. It needs to be between the husband and the wife. But think of this as in the context of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, what are we to be? Subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. You circle that word, even as. Even as Christ also loved the church and did what? And gave himself for it. In our society, church is not important anymore. We were at a church a couple of weeks ago in Marysville, and there was a first-time visitor couple that was there on a Sunday night, and I had preached. And this couple goes to a community church in Yuba City, and they said, I work Sunday mornings. And he says, the only time our church meets is Sunday morning. We don't have church Sunday night. We don't have anything Wednesday night. And he says, I really can't go to my church because they don't meet. He says, so I'm looking for another church that doesn't just meet on Sunday mornings. And that's so true and so typical of our times today. The world's getting worse and worse, so let's just have less church. Let's just gather less around God's Word, less time in fellowship and in prayer for and with one another. Let's just have less church because things are going so bad. No, God loves the church, and He gave Himself for it. And we need to have, I think too often, we do not have a priority in how important the church is. When I grew up in a Christian home, I am so thankful for the example of my mom and dad that have been faithful throughout their entire lives. I've never asked my dad this question. Dad, what are we doing today on a Sunday? I never asked him that. I might have asked him where we're going to go eat, but I've never asked him what we were doing. I knew that Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my mom and dad are going to be in church. They have been so consistent in that I never asked my mom and dad, what are you doing? What are you going to be doing on Sunday? No, they made church very important. When I was in Kansas visiting my family and all the cousins and aunts and uncles were over at my grandparents' house. I think I was about 14 years old. I think it was a Wednesday night. And my grandparents, first generation Christians, said, we're going to be going to church tonight. They have a special service. It's going to be communion. And so we're going to be going to church tonight. And immediately my relatives got all upset. Excuse me, we've come all the way here, to spend time with you and dad and so on. Why are you going to church? You know, this is family time. We need to be with family. And my grandparents said, okay, if you want to be with us, come to church. And there was nobody that came to church with them. My mom and I were sick at the time. My dad and sister weren't with us. We would have been there. We would have gone to church with them. But even as a 14-year-old, that indelled upon my mind the importance of church. You know, it's only what, an hour and a half, 2 hours, that they're going to be, that they could come to church and spend time with my grandparents. I don't know why they were so upset about it, but it was a great example to me as a teenager that my grandparents know that church is very important. It bothers me when people take family vacations and they skip out on church on Sunday. You can take a vacation or whatever and go to another church somewhere in the area, but don't skip out on church. No, teach your children that it is important that you go to church every single week, that you go to church when the doors are open. I wish that we had that priority, because God loves the church. He gave himself for the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy. Holy means to be set apart, not just set apart from something, but set apart to something. So set apart from sin to God, that we should be holy to the Lord and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you look at that passage in the context of the church and you see that God values and loves the church, that he gave himself for it. Go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. So unity is something that is very pleasant. But how are we going to get this unity? Well, he talks about in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This precious ointment is a picture of love. Of love. Love is what's going to keep unity in the church. We're not going to take the time, but you could read 1 Corinthians 13 about how that love is selfless. It thinks no evil. It doesn't think about its own. If we have love for one another, that love, just when it gets poured over that oil, that those frictions begin to cease. I think of Philippians chapter 2 that says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, love will breed unity. Pride and selfishness breeds contention and humility. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, building yourself up. Vainglory, strife, putting one down. Vainglory, building yourself up. When you have pride and contention, it brings that division. But love and humility breed the unity. And unity is never happens on accident. Unity must be maintained on purpose. And so this matter of unity, how do we get it? It's through love and humility. This precious ointment, unity is pleasant. Unity is precious. And then it says in verse 3, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I've seen Mount Hermon in Israel. It was even in the summertime, but there was still snow capped on that mountain. And Hermon, at that time, it was the source of all the waters and the rivers that came through Israel. It was the source for that refreshment and for that life that they needed. And unity is very productive, just like Hermon's dew was. The water of Hermon was very productive in Israel. So is unity in our lives. Unity in our church is very productive. We were unified at that men's meeting. We're unified with Awake America, and God used us to do above and beyond what each of us individually could do. There was an old Peanuts cartoon, and Lucy came into the room, and Linus was watching TV, and she says, "Change the channel. I want to watch a different show." And he says, "What makes you think that you can just barge right on in here and tell me to change the channel?" And she says, "These five fingers do." She says, "Individually, they're not much. But when I put them together into a single unit, they are a power that is reckoned to behold." And he says, "What channel do you want?" And he turns to his hand and he's like, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" You know, and that's what it is with unity. There is so much production. There is so much more power that can be done through us being unified as one together. So what is it that we're to unify around? What is it that we're to rally around? What is the purpose that we have as the church? There's four purposes of the church. Number one, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You see, this church is not about you, but it's all about God. Now, I've refrained a little bit, although some have said, "You've already referred to the Royals a couple of times." I've got a Royal shirt here that Rich Tozer gave me many years ago. He went to a game and they were giving these shirts out. And my favorite player that has ever played is George Brett, and he's pictured right there in the front. He's in the Hall of Fame. He's the Royals' best player. But on the back of this shirt, it has a statement here. It says, "Play for the name on the front of the jersey, not the name on the back." So what's the name that's on the front of the jersey? Usually it's the team name, the Royals or Kansas City. And the name on the back would be that individual player. And too often, we get ourselves into trouble because we start playing for ourselves. We start doing things for ourselves. No, we need to think of the overall cause, the overall team, the overall cause of Christ, and that it is, that this church is not existing for you, it's existing for God. It's for God's glory, not your glory. So this is, again, that your life is not about you, but it's all about God. The life that you have, the job that you have, the family that you have, it all is for Him. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Hebrews 2:12 saying, "I'll declare thy name unto thy brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee." I remember witnessing to this lady and handing her a tract, and she says, "I don't need church, I just need God." Now that sounds spiritual, but it's not. How is she going to sing in the midst of the congregation? How is she going to declare God's name amongst the brethren if she's not in church? No, God wants us in church. The importance of church. We see that the purpose of it is to bring glory to God. Then number two is to develop its members spiritually. I think about the different gifts that God has given to us. I don't know, how many of you know what your spiritual gift is? You know what your spiritual gift is? Okay. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, maybe you do and you just didn't raise your hand. If you don't know what it is, come see Pastor, come see me, come see Brother Roger. Let's get together and let's help you to find out what that spiritual gift is. You see, God has gifted us in different ways to help build the body of Christ. And we're to help develop each other spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about how God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our job is to help build you up, help prepare you, equip you to do the work of the ministry. And your ministries that you have are important. Some have the ministry of working in the nursery. I've done a lot of ministries, but I've never done that ministry. And I probably never will. And I'm not thinking that that's a bad thing either. I'm glad that I won't ever be doing the nursery ministry. But you know what? That's a very important ministry. You know, a baby can be crying and disrupt the entire service. I've been there where that's happened, and all the attention goes on to that little baby. And it's a very important ministry. I think about Children's Church, another very important ministry. The RU program, extremely important ministry. All of the ministries that we might be involved in are important. Then there's some of us that we don't have particularly a ministry, but all of us can have the ministry of prayer. We can pray for one another. We can pray for our pastor. We can pray for the different ministries. We can all have the ministry of prayer. If you're not serving, you can be souring. We need to get ourselves out of a pity party and say, you know what, there's other people that need encouragement. It's not just being here for the church for ourselves. No, we need to seek out to be an encouragement and a blessing for others. I've been to so many churches, and I've been to churches that I would classify as a dead church. I was at a church that I've gone to several times, and I remember the first time I was at the church, there was there's the piano, and then there was this plant, and all the plant had was a stick. There were no leaves on it. It wasn't alive. I mean, it was dead. All it was a stick. It might have had two little things coming out of it, but it was just a stick. And just like this plant is, although this plant is fake, but just as this plant is, it was right in front to where when you walk in the auditorium, you see the plant. But it's a dead plant. And I'm thinking, man, that really describes the church. I come back about 6 months later. You know what's there? That dead plant. I come back a year later. You know what's there? That dead plant. And I'm like, that just describes the church. They have no vision. They're not thinking about others that are coming in to see, my attitude towards that dead plant was, this is a dead church. I would not go here. And about a year later, I think they were there for 2 years. They had that dead plant. It was gone. But now the church has done a lot of renovating. It's done a lot of things, and I see more life to it. I used to consider it the deadest church that I've been to. Now I've got a couple others on my list. But, and I start thinking about, some of these churches. I was at a church this year that, you know, you have the platform, you have the lights, and they have these two chandeliers on the platform, and one of the chandeliers had two lights lit, and I think the other one had one, but the chandelier held about 8. And I'm thinking, you know what? They're not even thinking about, these lights. I mean, they've been going out for what, months or even a year? All of these different lights, they're not thinking about those different things. And it's just, it's a dead place. And then I started thinking about our own church. And I'm looking at, I was kind of complaining about, man, these churches, they're just not thinking. And then I started looking around here a little bit. I'm like, you know what? That hasn't changed in a while. There was this area in the back right here, and I remember Mike Skaggs and I talking about it. And, we lead people into the back and try to show them about Christ, and yet there's this area that is just junky. And just recently, it got all cleaned up, and it looks nice. And we need to think of that. We need to think about those things, because we can have the tendency to just let things slack. We don't need to settle for ministry. Pastor and I have heard a message about, are you settle for preaching? We need to continue to work on ourselves and get ourselves better in preaching. You need to continue to work on yourselves and get yourselves better in the ministries that you have. Become the best that you can be. I'm still working on things with my preaching. Even that song we sang a little while ago, as Megan and I practiced it this morning, I'm like, you know what, I need it to mark where we both need to take a breath. That way we're taking a breath at the same time. That was just something that came to my mind, as we were singing. There's always something we can improve. Are you settle for ministry? Saying, you know what, I'm okay right here, I'm doing fine. No, we need to step it up. We need to stir it up. You know what, God, there's still things that God wants to do here. God's done some great things at Faith Baptist, but there's still even greater things that God wants to do in and through our church. God's done some great things in our lives, and Megan and I, in our ministry. But you know what? I can't just settle for what's happened the last 4 years. There's still greater days ahead. There's still more souls that need to be saved. There's still more pastors that need to be encouraged. There's still more Christians that need to be revived. There's still things that God has for our ministry to do. There's still things that God has for Faith Baptist to do. And then, number 3, is to be God, the purpose of the church is to be God's pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. May I remind you that the devil is a liar? He is a liar, and we're fed with lies all throughout the week. You go to work and you've got these coworkers that have all of these worldly philosophies, and of course their language, the music and so on, and there's just lie after lie after lie after lie. You need to stay in God's Word, but you also need to get back into church to remind yourself, you know what, those are lies. What's true is God's Word, because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's why you need to be in church, so that you can combat the lies that you've received throughout the week. I've been there. I've worked throughout the week and come on a Wednesday night and my mind's so clouded with the worldliness of the day. And then I come into church and I'm so refreshed by hearing God's Word. I'm refreshed by the fellowship of one another and encouraged, this iron sharpening iron. And so we need to be in church because it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And, you know, there's so many lies out there. And here's, you know, I think about salvation. You know, there's all these lies that say all roads lead to God if you're just sincere. But God's Word says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but after this, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's the lie that good works will get them to heaven. But the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We think, you know what, I've got enough time. I don't need to settle these things, a matter of eternity and whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I've got time. I can still put it off. And that's another lie that is being fed. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. You can eat the healthiest that you can eat. You can exercise all the time, be in the greatest shape, and yet get hit by a car tonight. You know, you don't know when the next day is going to be. You don't know what's going to happen. And so we need to live for eternity now. And then another lie is once when we die, our lives are just completely over. There's nothing after this life. And the Bible tells contrary and tells the truth, as is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so Jesus Christ, He came, He loves the church, and Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He gave Himself. He was our sin bearer. He bore our sins. He paid the price for our sins upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He was our sacrifice. Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for whose? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth, and we celebrate His birth here at the Christmas time, but we don't just celebrate Him being a baby. No, we celebrate that He died upon the cross. He lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross, shed His blood, and paid the price for our sins. And He was God. He is God. He rose again on the third day and conquered sin and conquered the grave. I was thinking, I just saw Brother Bob this morning, and I remember being at your house when I was a teenager, and you were talking about in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, I am. And then you reference back to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ saying, I am. And it proves that Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ as God died for us. He so loved the world that He gave Himself so that we can have eternal life through Him. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven because I called upon the Lord and He promised to save me. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so the church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And then lastly, it's to evangelize the world. To evangelize the world. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, Christians are to produce other Christians. We need to be about the business of soul winning. We need to be about the business of giving the gospel. Warren Wiersbe said, each local church is but one generation short of potential extinction. Curtis Hudson said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to God. Spurgeon said, Jesus died for sinners. Can we not live for them? Hudson Taylor says, the hardness of our hearts may be the true cause of our want of success. My favorite quote on evangelism is by Robert Munger, who said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Bob Hughes says, who needs a call? You have a command. You see, we're commanded to give the gospel. Now, you don't have to be out on visitation every Saturday. It helps to come out and to see and to have a vision and things. But you can give a gospel tract to that grocery store clerk. You can talk to your neighbor. Do you have people on your prayer list that are lost? You know, one of the signs that we were told in college to look for as far as a church and a dead church is the Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, a lot of times we have prayers for people that are sick. And that's, you know, and I understand in some ways that, I mean, hell, if we don't have our health, we don't have anything. And it's important to pray for those that are sick. And we're commanded to pray for those that are sick. But you notice that every person that Jesus Christ healed eventually died. You see, physical healing is not more important than spiritual healing. The physical is not more important than the spiritual. And so often we can, I'll go to a church on a Wednesday night and all of their requests are physical. And I realize, you know what? They have no vision. They have no burden for the lost. We need to, in our time on Wednesday night, there needs to be at least one request for somebody that we know that's lost. I was at one church one time many years ago that every single request, and I don't know if they did it this way, that's the only request they could have, but every single request mentioned whether that person was lost or whether they were saved. And, pray for my coworker. He has cancer. He does not know Christ as a Savior. Pray more for his salvation. And so we need to be about having that upon our minds and our hearts. If your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. And churches that have lost their heart for evangelism are living out their final chapter. When I was in Alaska a couple of years ago, there was a young man, I've told many of you this before, but there was a young man by the name of Philip that I was very burdened for his salvation. I made him my project that week, but there was a certain girl that he was hanging out with the entire week, and it was hard to just have some one-on-one time with him. And Friday night was the last night of the camp service, and I had preached hard with salvation and praying hard for Philip. And that Friday night, he raised his hand saying, I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. And at the invitation, some of the other kids went and saw their counselors, but Philip just sat in his seat, didn't do anything. And the next morning I prayed, I said, God, I may never see Philip again. Would you please give me an opportunity to talk to Philip one-on-one? That morning we had the breakfast time and the kids got loaded up on the bus. And I remember watching the bus drive out without ever having talked one-on-one to Philip. And my heart was just so broken. And I said, God, I don't know if I'm ever going to see Philip again. I really wish I had had a time where I could see where he was at with his salvation. That afternoon, I asked the camp director, I said, I have a free Sunday tomorrow. I said, I don't know where to go to church. Where should I go to church? And he says, why don't you come to my church? And I said, what church do you go to? And he says, Soldotna Baptist Church. And that was the church that Philip would go to. And so I thought, okay, maybe I've got one more shot to see Philip. In between Sunday school and Sunday morning service, here comes Philip and that girl into the church service. Megan and I make our way over back to them. I said to Philip, can I talk to you one-on-one? And he says, sure. And so I said to him, Philip, I said, if you were to die today, where would you go? And so confidently, he says, heaven. And I'm thinking, no, you don't know that. And I said, Philip, has there ever come a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you? He says, yes. And I said, when did you do that? He says, last night. Camp ended Friday night. He said, and I said, are you serious? He says, yeah. He says, I went through the devotional booklet that we had at the cabin, dorm cabin, and I went through the messages that you had preached to Mr. Tim, and it just all made sense to me last night that I need Jesus Christ to save me. And I got all teary-eyed. I gave him a great big hug, And started talking, and he says, you know, the song that meant the most to me at camp this week, and we sang all kinds of songs, some silly songs. And I said, what's that, Philip? And he says, that song called Trust and Obey. And he says, I downloaded a whole group of people singing that song, which probably a choir. And I said, Philip, you stay close to that song, Trust and Obey. And I was so excited about Philip's salvation and that he'd come to know Christ. But then later on, I find out what the background of this was. That girl that I thought was a great hindrance in Philip's life, 5 weeks before, had come to her church on a Wednesday night and said, I'm burdened for a boy in my class named Philip. He's not saved. Would you please pray for his salvation? Somebody else in that church went and called upon Philip and his mom and said, could we take Philip to church? And his mom says, sure. They start bringing him to church. Somebody else pays his way to go to camp. This whole church is praying for Philip, and he's at camp, and God works in his heart, and after camp that Saturday night, he comes with saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it was the whole church working together for the glory of God to see souls saved, and that's what we need to be about as well. We need to be unified, to be one, to have love and humility, to pray for one another, to help support one another. I don't know who's all, the pastor was telling me about another person that joined the church recently. I don't all know who's here and who's not. If you're looking for a church, this is a great one to go to. This is the church that has meant so much to me. There's no other church I would rather be based out of than Faith Baptist. This is a tremendous place, but we need to maintain it. We need to continue to be unified and not just think about the past accomplishments, but there's greater and better things that God has for us here in the future. But we need to be unified. We need to be unified around the glory of God. We need to be helping to help each other grow spiritually. We need to be the pillar and ground and foundation of the truth. And then we need to be about the lost souls that are around us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.